morning. Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Our passage this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through verse 44. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it to John, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. John writes, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it is inspired by your spirit. And so if it's to have its effect on us this morning, we need your spirit's help. Father, would your Spirit, who leads us into all truth, would you be present among us? Would you cause your word to go forth with great power? Would you cause it to accomplish among us that which you desire it to accomplish, that we'd be humbled, that we'd be pointed to Christ, that we would see our sin clearly, that we would rejoice at your power and your sovereignty and your control over death. Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word for your people's good and for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue our study of John's gospel, we come to a story with which most of you are quite familiar, the raising of Lazarus, Jesus' friend Lazarus. So far in this gospel, we've seen Jesus walking on water and opening blind eyes and healing lame legs and turning water into wine, multiplying fishes and loaves, and that's just a few from just John's gospel. But the raising of a four-day dead Lazarus is a miracle that will prove to be a bridge too far for Israel's religious leaders. What we're going to see next week is that the miracle that raised Jesus from the dead is indeed the miracle that will cost Jesus' life. It's too much, too unexplainable. It's too much power, and it's too legitimizing of Christ's power and authority, and it's the straw that breaks the camel's back for the Jewish leaders. There's much here. It's a lengthy narrative, and I considered breaking it up, but I think it's going to serve us best if we do it all in one big chunk to interact it in all in one thing. So as we make our way through it this morning, we're going to look at the setting in verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at the death of Lazarus in verses 4 to 16, the ministering to the sisters in 17 to 32, and then Jesus and Lazarus in verse 33 to 34. Look there at the first three verses. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." We said last week that after the events of John 10, that Jesus left Jerusalem and will not return again until his triumphal entry. Last week, Jesus fled from the Jewish leaders' grasp across the Jordan River to the area where John had been baptizing. There are two Bethanies in the New Testament. One of them is 20 to 25 miles east of Jerusalem. However, the Bethany where this narrative takes place is back near Jerusalem. It's just 2 miles southeast from Jerusalem, so relatively close to Jerusalem, but 20 to 25 miles from where Jesus was when he receives the message. More interesting, it's likely that the area where Jesus was when he received this message was the other Bethany. So this Jesus is in the far away Bethany when he receives the message to come to the Bethany beyond the Jordan River. That means that the word that his friend Lazarus is ill reaches him when he was a day's way away from Lazarus, that he was ailing. So Lazarus is ailing, and the message reaches Jesus. Probably takes a day for that message to reach him. This means that it would have taken a while, and getting back to where Lazarus is would have taken a couple of days, 1 or 2 days to get back to him. So there's a lot of distance if you are on foot. But Mary and Martha know that Jesus has healed countless people who were comparatively strangers to Jesus, not close friends like Lazarus. So surely, should Jesus hear that his friend Lazarus is ill, surely he will drop everything and head Lazarus' way as quickly as he possibly can. But surprisingly, that isn't what Jesus does. Look there at verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 4, at first glance, sounds like Jesus' read on the illness is not correct. What are you talking about, Jesus? Clearly, it did lead to death. If it hadn't, you wouldn't have to raise Lazarus from the dead. It seems that the ESV rendering of verse 4 is not as clear, I'd contend, as some other translations. The NASB says it this way: "This sickness is not meant for death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it." Or the New Living, which actually says, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." Death will not be the last word for this sickness. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Or the NIV, which says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So what the Greek is saying is that, yes, he's going to die, but death isn't the last word in Lazarus' story here. In other words, Jesus has a plan for this sickness and even this death. And death from this sickness won't have the last word. It isn't unlike Jesus' words when the disciples asked him why the man was born blind in John chapter 9. Who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Remember his response? It was neither this man, it was neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Same response. The purpose of this man's blindness was that God's works might be displayed in him. And the purpose of Lazarus' death here is that God's glory might be displayed in him. That's what it says, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Again, in our minds, we'd expect verse 5 and 6 to say, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her sister Lazarus, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he fled as quickly as he could to Lazarus' bedside. Or so immediately when he heard that, because he loved them, he vanished from the disciples' sight and miraculously, instantaneously, like the transporter beam in Star Trek, appeared right there at Lazarus' bedside to the great comfort of those whom he loved. Not only does Jesus delay going to Lazarus' side, he seems to sit on the knowledge of Lazarus' sickness for 2 days before even telling his disciples of it. Look at verse 7. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Jesus, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus saying, all my coming and going is in keeping with the will of God the Father. Nothing will happen to me a second earlier than when God the Father intends it to happen. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples says, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He needs a nice long nap. Verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Again, a strange phrase. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may also die with him. Again, this isn't the way you'd expect the narrative to flow. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary. Jesus loves Martha, but he's glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus died. For the sake of his disciples, he knows the might and power of the miracle that he's going to do. And he wants his disciples to see it and believe. Now, the disciples were believers already in one sense, but Jesus knows that their belief, their trust isn't complete. And it won't be fully complete until the Spirit comes at Pentecost. But the work that Christ is going to do is going to fill out for them more of who Jesus is. And so he wants them to see this raising. He's glad he wasn't there when he died for the sake of his disciples. That's like what we see what I have to think Jesus is thinking of is that they might connect the dots, that he might see of who Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 26, which says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise, you who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. Or Hosea 13, which says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Death, where are your thorns? Sheol, where is your sting? What's important that we see here is that this isn't simply a miracle that Jesus is doing for Lazarus's benefit. After all, Lazarus is going to die again. He's the only guy who has to pay for two funerals. But for the benefit of all whom he's calling to himself, Jesus is doing this miracle. That means he's doing this miracle for our benefit as well, as we read it and reflect on his power. Look there at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The Jews had a sort of a superstition that they believed that you weren't really dead until after 3 days. 3 days, your spirit sort of hovered above your corpse. And then after 3 days, your spirit either went back into your body or you finally were dead and the spirit fled. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She said to her, your brother will rise again. And Mary gives him a very sort of generic Hallmark card understanding of the resurrection on the last day. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. The fact that Jesus arrives and Lazarus has now been dead 4 days means that by the time the message of Jesus' illness reached Jesus, the message of Lazarus' illness reached Jesus, he had likely already died. He was dead when the message reached him, dead when he received the message, and then a 2-day delay, and then a 1-day journey back to Bethany. Martha demonstrates great faith in Christ's power by confessing that had Jesus been there, Lazarus would not have died. But now that he's dead, now that he's decomposing in the tomb, her hope has now shifted to the resurrection on the last day when all the dead will be raised. But Jesus isn't talking about thousands of years from that day. He's talking about that very day. Look there at verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never truly die. Never eternally die. Never be eternally lost. John loves to highlight the misunderstanding of Jesus' hearers. Think about that. In John chapter 2, we see this misunderstanding when Jesus says to the Jews, they said, what sign do you show us for these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it in 3 days? And then John says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Or in John, in Nicodemus, when Nicodemus comes to him at night, the passage I like to call Nick at Night. Nicodemus comes to him at night, and Jesus talks to him that the need to be born again. And Nicodemus misunderstands him, saying, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Or the Samaritan woman, when Jesus talks to her about living water, and she says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and not have to come here to draw water. Or here in John 11 with Martha. She doesn't know what he means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But like a good preacher who preaches the gospel to mourners at a funeral, Jesus wants Martha to examine her own heart. He wants her to grapple with her trust in himself. That's what we ought to do at a funeral. The funeral is not for the dead person in the coffin. The funeral is for the benefit of the mourners, that they might look upon the mortality of their loved one and might reflect on the fact that they all will one day be in a casket. They all will one day be at a funeral as the honored guest. Do you believe this? That seems sort of tacky. You can imagine Martha saying, "Jesus, this is my brother's funeral. It's not the time to talk about me." But Jesus knows it's the perfect time for her to examine her own heart. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Again, take note of for whom this miracle is occurring. It is for the disciples. It is for Martha. It is for all who will reflect on and wrestle with Jesus' claims. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Martha, or Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her, that is Mary, in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Right there in the home, as a home following a death is often filled with people who were there comforting the bereaved. She gets up and goes out, and they assume, well, we'll go comfort her at the tomb. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice both sisters give Jesus the same exact greeting. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Has this been the refrain around the Mary and Martha home for the last 4 days? If Jesus had been here, this would not have happened. If Jesus had been here, this wouldn't have happened. This happened because Jesus wasn't here. But Jesus waited. Jesus tarried. Jesus' plan for this is greater than any plan that they can understand. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Again, the ESV rendering of verse 33 is a little too mild. The KJV says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The New Living, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. The root of the Greek word for anger here is used here in other ancient writings to speak of a war horse snorting angrily in battle. Verse 34, he says, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then verse 35, the verse that every vacation Bible school kid memorizes when they're told to memorize a verse, says, "Jesus wept." This is the creator of the universe. This is the man who spoke the world into existence. This is the God-man who knows all things, has all answers, who has power over death and the grave. That omniscient and omnipotent God-man stands at the grave of a man who he knows he's about to raise from the dead, and even still is so troubled by it that he weeps. Why? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why isn't he grinning? Because Jesus hates death. Jesus hates death. Death is a result of the cross. Death is not just a natural part of life, as sometimes they will tell you in the funeral home industry. Death is the enemy of God, and Jesus loves his people. Jesus' love of his people, coupled with his hatred of death, moves him to weep. Because as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Jesus is our high priest. And here in John 11, 35, he sympathizes with those who are weeping. This ought to draw in our minds a contrast that we'll see next week between our high priest Jesus, who weeps and sympathizes, and Israel's high priest Caiaphas, who later in John 11 does not sympathize, does not rejoice at the raising of Lazarus, but is troubled by what it must mean. There is a crowd present here. People often die alone or just with a few family members nearby, but after the death, friends and family often gather to comfort the bereaved, and that's likely what Jesus had in mind with his delay. He's doing this miracle with many people present, and that's on purpose. Notice that in verse 33, when Jesus called Mary out of the house, those who were in the house with her came out as well. In verse 36 and 37 are John showing us two different responses to Jesus weeping and mourning. We've been talking about this all throughout John, is that Jesus does something and some people believe and some people mock. Some people believe and some are hardened by it. Verse 36, so the Jews said, as they see Jesus weeping, see how he loved him. Verse 36 speaks of those moved by Christ's weeping and mourning and know that it means that he loved Lazarus. Verse 37, though, says, but some said, could not the man who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Those in verse 37 seem to offer a sort of low-grade mocking of Christ's apparent tardiness. If this has happened, if you really are who you say you are, why are you here crying when you could have been here a few days ago and this wouldn't have even happened? Some Messiah you are. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. This again shows that the sisters don't expect Jesus to do what he's about to do. Maybe they think that he's just going to go in and see Lazarus' dead body and mourn more. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you will always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 42 again makes clear, this miracle isn't simply for the benefit of Lazarus. It is for his disciples. It is for Mary. It is for Martha. And it is for the Jews who are ministering to the sisters as they grieve. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Beloved, what do we do with this story? Well, first, we should let this account do for us what John intends for it to do. John closes the book of John by telling us in John 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is written that we may believe. And believing and trusting in the person and work of Christ is the constant thrust of this passage. Look, verse 14 and 15. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26, do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 42, Father, I thank that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the count of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And verse 45, which we'll look at next week, which was not in our text this morning, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So John devotes much ink to the belief of the disciples, the belief of Mary, and the belief of Martha, and the belief of the Jews who witness it. It's striking, in fact. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't tell us what Lazarus thinks of all this. Now, church history, fascinating. This is not in my notes. Church history in Larnaca in Cyprus actually records that Lazarus went on to pastor a church in Larnaca. That is, his bones are buried under the pulpit of that church. Is that true? I don't know, but it makes sense. It's fascinating. So this miracle is for the benefit of us and those learning of this, that we may believe. This miracle is about Jesus. It's about his power and his glory, his identity as the good shepherd. What has Jesus just told us about himself? His sheep hear his voice and follow, and he gives them eternal life. Jesus is radically demonstrating that with Lazarus right here. Additionally, Lazarus raising is a picture of our own salvation as well. When Jesus has the stone rolled away, as the stinky smell of decay is wafting out of that Middle Eastern cave, the voice of Jesus is wafting in. When that happens, when the voice of Jesus wafts into this cave as the stink of death wafts out of it, what capacity to hear, what capacity to get up, to follow, to come out did Lazarus physically possess? Did four-day dead Lazarus have hearing in his four-day dead body? Did he have strength in his muscles to stand? Did he have blood coursing through his veins to get up, to hobble out like a mummy in grave cloths? By no means. Jesus gave Lazarus both the command and the ability to obey the command. Lazarus isn't laying in the grave dead and goes, you know what, that is a good idea. I think I will get out of this grave. It's starting to smell in here. No, Jesus both gives the command to come, and he empowers Lazarus with the ability to obey the command. Is that not our story as well? How did Jesus find you? Paul tells us that he found us dead in sin and trespasses, spiritually dead. He finds us spiritually blind, unable to discern that which is spiritually discerned. He finds us enslaved, lacking the liberty to follow, captives to our sinful nature. He finds us spiritually lame. Is not Lazarus in the grave dead, a captive wrapped in grave cloths? Spiritually dead, physically dead, blind, deaf, and lame. Beloved, rejoice that we serve a God who not only commands us to follow, but who enables us to follow, empowers us to follow. This raising of Lazarus is going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back for the religious leaders in Israel. It was seen by so many people. It was so magnificent, so obviously miraculous, so entirely unexplainable, and it creates such an uproar that it is the thumb in the eye of the Pharisees that drives them to know that they have no choice but to kill him. And so, I'm not being poetic or clever when I say that Jesus raising Lazarus cost Jesus his own life. And his raising of you and me, his giving us spiritual life, cost him his life as well. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word proclaimed and the power revealed in the raising of Lazarus. In Christ, we have seen your glory. Glory not only in miracles, but in mercy, in tears, and in your triumph over death. And we now come to your table. As we come to your table, prepare our hearts to approach this table with the reverence that it's due. May the sacrament of which we're about to partake cause us to feast upon the promises that in Christ death is defeated, sin is forgiven, and life is made new. O Father, strengthen our faith, deepen our hope, and unite us in love that we may proclaim the mystery of the gospel again until he comes again. Through Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, we pray. Amen.